Gospel Life Church, about a month ago now, I told you guys about these little New City Catechism booklets that we're going to do as families and that we're going to practice together on Sunday mornings. And we hadn't done it yet. I need so much help. If y'all only knew how much help your pastor needs, if you only knew how much help my wife provides, man, I need help. But I hope that you have one. If you don't, you can get some on the little table back there at our little welcome table. And also, there's an app, and you can use the app. It's with you everywhere you go. And I want to see who knows any of these. There's the first question. What is our only hope in life and death? What is it, JP? You're right. Anybody know the answer to the booklet? What is it? That we are not our own, but belong to God. Think about that. Y'all, anybody in here ever just blow it? Do you ever mess up? Can you imagine if our salvation was up to us? If it was up to us to continue to be good enough? Whew. We're not our own, but belong to God, and that is hope. Man, that's hope. All right, question number two. Anybody know question number two? What is God? What is God? Do you know? Lucy says, and she got it right, by the way, high five in the air. Ready? God is the creator of everyone and everything. I told you we're a month behind. We might as well do one more. How many persons are there in God? What was you going to say? Three? Yep, that's right. Y'all said three. Anybody know the answer to this? Lucy knows it. Come on. Tell me again.
The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
You are right. There are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come on. Good job. Now, grab your booklet. Hey, adults, this is good for us too. And if you want to, if you're like, these questions are too simple, this is the child's version. You can go to the New City Catechism and on your app, and there's a lot more there. And there's also scripture and prayers to help back these things up. This is such, y'all listen to me. Discipleship in your home is not overly complicated. It just takes consistency. Get this booklet. Keep it in your car. Read it in the car rider line. Stick it by your coffee pot. Read it together before the kids get on the bus. Keep it at your dinner table. This is such a simple way to have daily conversations about God. And then think about throughout the day. When you see something that illustrates one of these truths, bring it up. Bring it up to the people who are in Christ. We belong to Him and not ourselves. And there's such hope there. There's such hope there. All right. We're in a passage today that, you know, it's funny. Sometimes we have two verses that we study and you're like, I don't know how we're going to get a full Bible study out of two verses. And today we actually have 10 verses. I don't know how we're going to finish. Because there's basically three sermons. But let's not do that, right? Let's not do three sermons today. Three-part sermon in one day. Come on. Sound like revival to me. If you look at these stories, they might seem random. Why did Luke put them here in this stage of him telling about the life of Jesus? How are they related to this big picture story? How are they related to the immediate context? Here's how. You ever heard the word depravity? You ever heard the word depravity? Do you know what it means that we are depraved? If you bear with me, I got good news. But this is a heavy sermon. This is a heavy topic. And we just can't appreciate the good news if we don't appreciate the bad news. We're depraved. You know what that means? You ready? This is going to be great for your self-esteem. We're wicked. Trey, I don't know if I like that. I know you don't like it because you're wicked. You don't like it. Guess what? Your kids are wicked. And you're like, I really don't like you talking about my kids like that. Let me ask you this. Yes, kids can learn to do wrong from others. But do we have to teach kids to do wrong? We got to teach them to lie. We got to teach them to hit. We got to teach them to steal. I mean, chocolate all around their lips. Did you eat a cookie? Nope. We don't have to teach our kids to do wrong because they're depraved. We are born with a condition called sin. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We have a sin nature. We inherited it all the way from the fall. Y'all feeling good about yourself yet? And because of our depravity, we need help. We need a Savior. And sometimes, some of us exploit our sin nature more than others. Some of us are more outward with our sin nature. But we all got it. I've been studying about pride and humility. And some of y'all might think I'm a humble guy. Makes me proud that you think that. If you knew me as good as I knew myself, you wouldn't call me humble. You might not even be sitting here today. I'm a sinner. I'm proud. I think about myself way too much. I want other people to think about me. I want other people to think good about me. I want you guys to love me and think that I'm an awesome person. And sometimes my pride isn't even about that me first or I'm so great kind of attitude. Sometimes it's a reverse kind of pride. It's an insecurity kind of pride where I'm so worried about my limitations and how weak I am. And that's a type of pride, worried about what I can or can't do. I remember when the Lord was calling me to ministry. I'd only been a believer for a few years, about a year actually. I'm going to tell y'all something I ain't ever told anybody else. I wrestled with this call. And I kept saying, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do what Brother Wayne Marshall does on Sunday mornings. I can't preach like that. I don't know what he knows. I'll never get a doctorate. I can't do that. And you know what the Lord finally convicted me was? It's not about my ability. It's his power. You ever heard someone say that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called? And so what I had to do is say, okay, God, if this is what you're calling me to do, I'll trust you. I'll trust your power. I'll trust your plan. I'll trust your wisdom. Here's what I hadn't ever told anybody. I got a buddy named Dusty. Dusty led me to the Lord. Dusty, God used Dusty to teach me a lot. He was a few months ahead of me in his growth, spiritual growth, and he was a Bible scholar, or not scholar, student studying the Word. He wasn't a scholar at all, but a very... always reading the Bible, had insight. God had gifted him with insight. And I had been feeling this call. I'd been scared to say anything publicly because then I'd have to like stick to it. But I'd been feeling convicted to go down front and let my church know on a Sunday morning that I felt like God was calling me to ministry. And I went to Sunday school. I was about to chicken out. And then a friend of mine said, hey, I heard that Dusty's going to be surrendering to ministry today. And my pride welled up. And I thought, I can't go down after Dusty surrenders to ministry because everybody's going to think I'm just following him around and doing what Dusty does. So you know what I did? I went first. Now, it was something God was calling me to do. But you know, my pride, my self-centeredness, my ego is what was driving me to go down front. Isn't that just twisted? That's our heart, y'all. I can't imagine there being anyone in this room that doesn't struggle with pride in some way or another. I'd be so bold to say it's probably one of your biggest struggles. And if you don't know it, it's probably even worse than you think. Me first. Me first. I'm begging God to help this not come across as a just do better, pull yourself up by your bootstrap kind of message. I'm begging God to help all of us. I have prayed for every heart in this room that God would expose our pride, that God would expose our desperation for Him to root it out, that we would want Him to be preeminent in our lives, that we would see Him as great and not ourselves. I'm begging God to help us. So, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to go ahead and just read these passages and then we'll talk about them for a minute. I want you to think about the context. Jesus had already sent the 12 out in the first part of 9. He gave them power and authority to heal and to cast out demons. Can you imagine that? They were able to heal people because of the delegated authority of Jesus. They were able to cast out demons and they had to go. Then Jesus took Peter and James and John, apart from the other, was that left? What would that be left? 9? And he took them on a mountain, and they saw the glory of God like you can't even imagine. They come back down, and the other 9 had been trying to cast a demon out. This man brought his son to them, and they couldn't do it, and Jesus does. And everybody's marveling at the majesty of God, all that Jesus is doing. And then Jesus pulls his disciples aside and said, hey, listen, don't miss this. Listen up. Pay attention. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men, but they couldn't get it. They were afraid to ask why, what he meant. That might have been because of pride. In chapter 9, 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, classic Jesus, took a child, put him by his side, and he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all is the greatest. Y'all, can you picture that? Can you picture him? Can you picture the argument? I mean, what does that look like? It doesn't seem like something that we would do, right? Like getting in a circle and arguing among us who's greater. I'm greater. No, I'm not. You're not. I'm greater. He took me on the mountain. Well, he took me on the mountain too. Well, y'all couldn't even cast that demon out. When we went out, Bartholomew cast out 10 demons. Well, Mark cast out 20. Who's greatest? When Jesus is on his throne and we are the 12 leaders, I bet you I'm closest. No, I'm going to be closest. He's going to be closest. Maybe we don't do it out loud, but we do it in our heart, don't we? Why didn't they call me and check on me? Why do they always get all the attention? Why am I always left out? Why are they not talking to me? Why am I not more recognized? Gordon reminded me of a saying, there are no great men, just men of a great God. You see how sidetracked they are? Who's the greatest among us? And the greatest of all time is right there. Their eyes were in the wrong place. The only remedy for you and I, the only hope that we have of taking our eyes off of ourselves is to put them on Jesus. We've read about him. Philippians 2, consider Jesus. Think about him, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, but being born in the likeness of man, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Most High God was born as an infant. What humility. Why did he come to this earth? What did he tell them he was about to do? Y'all, he's about, in this passage, 6 months out from the cross. He came to die, to set us free from our sin nature, to take our sin debt on him, on himself. He died for our sin that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be forgiven, and not just forgiven, but reconciled, to be adopted, to be set free, our only hope. When we talk about living the gospel life, we're not talking about doing better. We're talking about desperation for Jesus to do it in us and through us. Desperation for him to save us. Desperation for him to deliver us. Desperation for him to keep us. Desperation for him to fill us and to use us and to bear fruit through us. It's all him. Our only hope is him. Our only hope is him. It's not do better. How? Without him. How do we just be more humble? How do we stop thinking more about ourselves? You got to think more about yourself to do that. How do we consider others more important than ourselves? This is what Jesus does. He takes this child. Now you think about a child today, and then think even more about a child 2,000 years ago in this culture that brings nothing to the table. No income, no power, protection. This humble child, Jesus said, if you receive him in my name, then you receive me. What does that mean? To receive. Receive is mentioned so many times. Receive, receive, receive. Accept. Welcome. Welcome this child as you would me. In my name, in my power, and in my authority, and in my character. If you're welcoming this child, is just like you're welcoming me. Or, welcome this child like you would welcome me. Treat the least of these as the greatest. Y'all, are you ever in a crowd? And there's certain people, maybe people of prominence or position that you would rather be associated with than the lowly. Jesus said, the least in the room, I want you to welcome them just like you would welcome me. And that is great. That is humility. If you receive me, then you receive him who sent me. Who sent him? His Father. He said, the greatest among you will be the least. Don't demand attention. Don't crave or jockey for all eyes on me. Do you know the most humble person is going to be the hardest to offend? Think about that. But the most prideful person is going to be the easiest to be. Listen, you might not say a word outside and nobody else may know it. But don't forget, Jesus knew their hearts. He knows your heart. He knows mine. There's no hiding from him. There's no hiding from the all-seeing eyes of our God. So all we can do is say, God, help me. Help me to take my eyes off of myself and help me to put my eyes on you. Help me to see the depravity of my heart and trust in your grace. Help me to turn from my sinful ways and rest in your power. God, help me. Help me to see others the way you do. Help me to love others with your love. Help me to exalt others instead of myself. God, help me. We need him. Can't do it in our own power. It's impossible. It is impossible. And then John is like, hey, Jesus said receiving somebody in his name. That reminds me. Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. Tried to stop them. They don't follow with us. Look at this passage. You see it? John answered, Master, verse 49, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. And I'm thinking, wow. All right, what does it mean then? This is on the cusp. He had just sent the 12 out in Luke 9:1. And in Luke 10:1, he's about to send the 72 out. And he gave the 12 authority to go and cast out demons. And John's like, wait a minute. Who's that dude think he is? He's not one of us. He's out there casting out demons. Okay, if I see somebody legitimately casting out demons, I'm going to think God's probably working through that person, right? I mean, Jesus said that it doesn't make sense that Satan would cast out Satan. So God's over here working, and John's like, wait a minute, no, man, you got to shut that down, bro. You ain't with us. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't guess this was about doctrine. This was more about association. But I do see a lot of division in Christianity today, and it breaks my heart. I think it breaks God's heart. You know it? And I think sometimes that that we should have distinctions. But I don't think that we have to be divided. If there's a church in our area that's preaching Jesus, a church in our area that may not do it the way that I would do it, that may not say it the way that I would say it, but if they're teaching that man is sinful, Jesus is our only hope, if they're teaching that God loves you, sin separates you, Jesus rescues you, and if you will surrender to him, will you trust him? Will you surrender to him for your salvation alone? They're preaching the gospel. Now, I know there are other churches that would be jealous, skeptical. I'm not even talking about, it might be like Baptist churches jealous of each other. I'm not even talking about outside of denominational lines. I've been in the circles when the conversations were being had. Oh, they're just watering everything down. That's why so many people are going there. Have you been? Have you heard what they're saying? We got to be so careful of that pride in us, that self-righteousness in us that makes us think that our way is the only way and everybody else is doing it wrong. We got to be careful against that. Now, don't hear me wrong. Doctrine matters. Biblical teaching is important. But I tell you this, if they're preaching Jesus alone for salvation, we can unite on something. We can unite on what matters the most. You can't miss it on Jesus. But there's a whole lot of room for some healthy conversation. Where I see this, where it saddens me is when it's like blasted on public media. And it's like a Christian's attacking Christians with such hatred. It burdens me. And Jesus said, don't stop him. He's out there doing the work for God's kingdom. He's not against you. He's for you. He's with you. We need to be praying for other churches. If there's concerns you have, pray for those concerns. Pray for them to walk in truth. Pray for their leadership. One more. Arguing about the greatest. Who's most important? Shutting down other people that aren't just like us. And it says in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that means down the cross, resurrected, and ascend back to heaven. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That means he was intentionally headed to Jerusalem. His time has come. He's going to Jerusalem to accomplish all that he came to do. And he sent messengers, verse 52, ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And I got a question, okay? Y'all know about the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was tension, to say the least. Jews would often walk outside of they would walk for extra days to go around Samaria just so they didn't get the dust of Samaria on their shoes. Jesus is going through Samaria. Now, we do know of at least one city, right? Remember Sychar, the Samaritan woman at the well? That village received Jesus. Come on. Well, this village did not receive him. Why? It says because his face was set to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem. There's all this tension and animosity between these two groups. There's a barrier. Cultural, racial barrier between them. That saddens me right there. And they don't receive him. They say, go to the next town. You're not welcome here. And James and John are like, oh, we got this. I remember what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all remember that? Called down hell, fiery hell and brimstone. Let's destroy them. We were just up on the mountain. I remember Elijah. What did he do on that Mount Carmel? Man, boys, back up. Let's do this. Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy this village? Let's get this party started. Let's show them who you really are. It's time for the Messiah to take his throne. Let's destroy them. They had zeal. They had faith. But Jesus rebuked them. Verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they just went on to the next village. Now, what is happening in this passage? Whew. It saddens me, y'all, when I hear Christians filled with hatred. They obviously did not know God's plan. There are wars being waged in this world from different ethnicities, from different geopolitical boundaries. Only those in Christ are our brothers. Y'all, call down fire and consume them all, condemn them to hell forever. God can do that, and he's just when he does. Only God is just. Only God is all-knowing. You know, in Acts chapter 8, I think it's 8, Philip went and preached all throughout Samaria, and a whole lot of Samaritans came to Christ. Think about this, y'all. If Hitler would have trusted Jesus, he would have been saved. That's heavy. Is that heavy? Jesus hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were missing this. They were being filled with wrath and filled with vengeance and filled with, "Let's destroy them with this self-righteous anger." Jesus rebuked them. That means to correct them sharply. Let me encourage you to do something. I see injustice in our world, and I don't like it. I don't like it. I hate it. And it's okay to hate it. It'd be a lot better to me for the person that's running an abortion clinic to be saved than to be killed. What if this turmoil in the Middle East brought revival and Israelites came to Jesus? What if Syrians came to Jesus and Iranians and Afghanis came to Jesus? God has a heart for the whole nation, all the nations. It's, y'all, read your Bible. It's in all throughout. This is not a New Testament thing. It goes all the way back to Genesis when God called Abraham, "In you all the nations will be blessed." Our depravity gets in the way from seeing things the way God does. Our only hope for our depravity is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. He's headed to the cross. We're getting there. We're getting there. He never sinned, yet he died as a sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He's alive today. Romans 10 says, "And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen to me. Your only hope, your greatest enemy is your own wicked heart. And your only hope is Jesus. Your only hope is Jesus. He can transform your heart. He can take a dead heart and make it alive. He can take a cold heart and fan it into flame. He can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. So let me just get practical. How? Right? How? Well, by grace through faith, number one. By grace through faith are we saved. By grace through faith are we sanctified. By grace through faith are we delivered from sin. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to know him. You need to know him. When I tell you to read the Bible every day, I don't mean read it so you can check off a box. I mean get to know God. Get to know his character. Get to know who he is and what he's like. Draw near to him and ask him to transform your heart. Ask him to help you see the world the way that he sees this world. Ask him to renew your mind. Ask him to renew your passions. Ask him to renew your desires. Ask him to renew everything in you. Ask him to take control every day. Surrender. Get up in the morning and surrender to Jesus. Get up in the morning and ask God to transform you. Ask God to lead you and guide you. Ask him to meet with you and speak to you. All day long, talk to him. When you feel sin welling up in your heart, confess it and ask Him to help you not do it. Ask God, depend on Him. It's got to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. But guys, guess what? He can do it. Practical, okay? When you feel that self-centeredness creeping up, confess it as sin and ask God to take it away. When you start to compare yourself in your mind to others, when you start to feel jealous of other people being exalted, confess it as sin and ask God to take it away. When you start to feel divisiveness among the body in your heart, deal with it as sin and ask God to take it away. When you start to feel hatred towards others that are outside of Christ, ask God to help you love them with His love. He loved them so much that He died on the cross to pay for their sin. One day, He's coming back. He's going to make all things right. All sin will be dealt with. Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine." Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave room for His wrath. It's not for you to execute His wrath. You can trust Him with it. He's going to take care of it. And if the wrath is on Jesus as that person's Savior, or if the wrath is on that person for all of eternity in hell, He's going to make all things right. We can trust that. But until that day, y'all, let's pray for salvation. Let's beg God for not for the destruction, but for the salvation of the wicked. You know, that if the wicked are saved, they're not going to be wicked. They're going to be righteous. Guard your hearts. There's so much here. We're going to let y'all unpack this in your small groups. I'm going to encourage you to be real with each other. Be real. Take off that mask. There's nobody in this room that's not struggling. There's nobody in this room that doesn't deal with these kind of sins. This sin, listen, here's your hope. The 12 that God used to turn the world upside down are the ones that we're talking about. But after the death and the burial and the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit came and filled them, God used them to turn this world upside down by His gospel. There's hope for us, but our hope is in Jesus. It's not in yourself. Y'all feel good about yourself yet? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a minute. And I'm going to ask you to ponder and pray. God, what are you doing in my heart? Ask God. Is there any sin that needs to be dealt with in my heart? Are there any areas of pride? God, is there any hatred in my heart? Any jealousy in my heart? Any division? Is there anybody that I need to receive? Just like it's you, anybody that I've not been receiving like they were you, would you just pray right now, God?